The following message is by Pastor Jason Drapeau, Senior Pastor of Winchester Community Church in West Seneca, New York. More information about Winchester Community Church can be found at www.wincc.org.
There are some things that are communicated, either things that people say, or even sometimes things that God says in His Word, that might seem at times to be a little bit veiled. The heart of the message is maybe difficult to understand, or it's a bit hazy and it needs a lot of help being made clear. But then there are some parts of God's Word and some things that are said that are so straightforward and they are awesome in their directness. And yet there's still such depth there. It's not trite or simplistic. It's deep and it's profound and it's wise and it's so easy and I think clear for us. And today I'm excited because that's one of those moments I've got. It's one of these passages of Scripture here that you open it and man, it could preach for itself. I could close the book and say, amen, God bless, have a great Sunday. Some of you might wish that I do that and it only take 5 minutes in my sermon. I know. I hear it from time to time. But there is a little bit that's a little bit deeper in that which is so clear, and I want to share that with you this morning. So I would ask and I would encourage you to not take these words from me, but rather take them from God in His Word. And if you would open your Bibles to 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. You can use a Bible that you may have brought, a Bible app that you have on a mobile device. That's totally fine. If you want to use these red Bibles in front of you, you can do that as well. Or if you are sitting where there's not a red Bible, you can reach behind you. That also works. 1 John 2 can be found, if you're using these red Bibles here before you, that can be found on page 642. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17 are the verses there. You can see them on your screen and in the bulletin. What I'd ask, and we do this sometimes every once in a while, I would ask that we all stand, and they would read these verses together. It doesn't matter what translation you have. They're all very, very good and very accurate with regard to a lot of what's being said. So just read it in the translation you have in front of you, before you. But let's all stand together, and let's read these verses here in God's Word. I will guide you, and go ahead and read aloud. Raise up your voices so that they can be heard. And let's hear what God has to say in His good Word. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. So if you are able and if you are willing, please stand and let's read these verses together. Again, 1 John 2 starts with verse 15 and it starts by saying this. Go ahead and read with me. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And finally, verse 17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. This is God's good word. Amen? Amen. Go ahead, grab a seat, guys. And I want to share some of these things with you. These words from John are so together with the rest of 1 John and the message that is being shared there. If you are new with us, or if you have been with us from time to time but have missed all of the messages thus far on Sundays with regard to 1 John, I encourage you to go home this afternoon and read 1 John up until where we are today. Trust me, it'll be way more important than anything else you have plans today. That's right. Uh-huh. Thank you. So 1 John chapters 1 and chapter 2 are not terribly long, and it might take you about 2.5 minutes to read through them. And if you do so, you'll see these themes that are all very parallel and all complementary coming together. The things that John is speaking to us about being honest with regard to our sin. Confessing means being honest, admitting to God what it is that we've done and doing so that we can experience forgiveness. And knowing Jesus Christ, who is our advocate, who is our wrath bearer, like I mentioned in my prayer this morning, who takes away the wrath that's supposed to be upon us because of the wrong stuff that we do. Obeying the commands of Jesus, because that's an indicator of a true follower of Him. Showing love for one another. How can we love God and hate someone on earth? It's It's incompatible. And whether we are either in our bodies, our minds, or our souls and our walks with Him, whether we're a child, a young man, or an older father, or a mentor type individual, we are to know Christ, experience His forgiveness, and be strong in our battles against that which is evil. And then here we come to that which is the shoe right on the correct foot that is right in line with all of that which John has said so far, which you could read again, and I encourage you to do so in the earlier portion of 1 John, and that is, do not love the world or the things in the world. You see, John, the author of 1 John and 2 John and 3 John and other books of the Bible, inspired by God, John also wrote the gospel according to John, the narrative, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He is the same guy that wrote the gospel narrative of Jesus' life. And so the gospel of John is John, the author, writing about the Christ. 1 John is the same author writing about the Christian. Do you see that? I hope you've heard that from me before. And that's a quote from a commentator that actually puts things in a lot of sense. That John, the gospel according to John, is about the Jesus, the Messiah. And 1 John is about the ethics and morals of the follower of Jesus. And so it makes perfect sense that that which is being shared with us are things to be commended in a Christian life, in a life of someone who has any desire whatsoever to hopefully at one point in time in their life reach God and not be condemned forever, but instead stand before God and say, God, I aimed to live my life in a way that honored you, and this is the evidence that I have for it. The ultimate and the only really evidence of fact that will matter based on our entrance into heaven is our faith in Jesus. And so that which is shared in 1 John is the evidence of a person who has that faith in Jesus. Do you see that? Does that make sense to you? Again, you can't do anything on your own to get good with God. You can't. Nothing will get you on God's good side as it comes out to be our eternity and our end. But faith in Jesus Christ commends you to God and takes away wrath that's supposed to be upon us. And there gives us a great commendation of how to live until we meet Him, until we meet God. And so that's what we see here. And one of the things that we are shared with today is that we are not to love the world or the things of the world. So it's awesome. To me, I see this as very straightforward, very clear, and very joy-filled. And I just want to share three things with you as something shared in verse 15 and in verse 16 and in verse 17. It's very clear. It's very before us. But in verse 15, I want to share with you that these are not soft words that John himself shares. He says it straightforward, and there doesn't need to be a whole lot of commentary. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Makes sense, right? And some of you wish I would stop preaching because that says it, right? Yeah, there's more here, and I want to dig deep with you. In the original Greek language that these words were written, this was not meant to be some soft phrase, you know, like, well, you shouldn't really do that, but you know, in the end, it's up to you. You do you anyways, man. That's not what is being said here. In the Greek, the language for do not love the world or the things in the world, that is a verb form that is, in the Greek language, the active imperative form of prohibition. And you can hear those strong words in just the type of Greek word that is in its original language. Active imperative form of prohibition. The idea here is simple. It's straightforward. It's not, well, you shouldn't really do that. Don't really love the world. No, it is, I order that you prohibit any love for the world or anything in the world. It is no soft kind of thing, but it is an active thing, and it is an engaging thing. It's imperative, and it's prohibitive that we do not do that. We don't go near this. These are the attributes of those who follow Jesus. And this is amazing. It says it very clearly right off the bat, but I want to show you how deep and how, like, imperative, meaning like, this is really, 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 really important that you follow after this. This is a life or death kind of sort of thing. And the reason is the evidence or the follow-up after, like why this is so imperative for us, is in that same verse, in verse 15. Yes, it's imperative, active, prohibitive that you love the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Here's why. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father, it says in the second part of verse 15, the love of the Father is not in him. By application, also her. Yikes. Wow. Loving the world or the things in the world is in direct conflict, direct opposition to loving God. Man, that puts it in a real significant light for us. See, this is not here the only time that God in his word addresses this kind of tension. The love for one thing in contradiction to love for something else. It's stated in some of the other gospel accounts of Jesus' life. John wrote the gospel according to John. Matthew and Luke are contemporaries as well. And in Matthew 6:24 and Luke 16:13, Jesus himself brings out this dichotomy of love of stuff and love of God. And Jesus, when he speaks about it, he uses the word love, and he contrasts it with the contra of love. What is the contrast of the word love? Hate. Wow. And Jesus says this, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Man, that is, in light of John's words, because they're parallels one with another, this is what it's saying. I want you to hear this. It says it's straightforward, actively prohibiting loving the world or the things in the world, and here's why. Because at the second part of verse 15, it's put together like this. Because if you love the things in the world, you show that you hate God. Is that deep or what? That is significant for us. Because there's no meshing the two of them. God sees that you serve one. Heck, Bob Dylan saw that you serve one. Right? You can only serve one or another. It's the great song that I'm forgetting the lyrics, and you probably don't want me to sing Dylan in the middle of a church service, but maybe some of you do. I'm not sure. But you got to serve somebody, I believe is how the chorus goes from Bob Dylan's, yeah, you got to serve somebody, and how he sings it in that way, right? He's got such a great voice. And it's either one or another. Can't be both ands. God recognizes this, and in fact, here's how this works. Ready? Jesus loves you so much, he doesn't just want a little itty-bitty part of you. Jesus loves you so much, he wants all of you. So much so that the rest, the stuff in this world, you'd be willing to say, meh, I can leave it. That's okay, I can leave it, because I love Jesus that much. And that's the desire for us. It says in verse 15, that's the first thing we see. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, by application, the things in it as well, like wealth is what gets us the things in the world, right? The love of the Father is not in him. And if you don't have love for God, the other way to say that is you've got hate for him. And that's tough for us. We don't want that. And this is what John's writing this for. Friends, be cautious, do not love. That's why the title of this message is Be Active in Not Loving the Things of This World. There's going to be some application that comes at the very end, and I'll talk about how we can be active against the temptation to love the things in this world. Again, that's coming later. I got the hook, so hopefully you'll stay with us. That's the first thing that's said in verse 15. See, it's straightforward there. But man, it's so deep and rich. I hope you were really, you enjoyed that. I hope you enjoyed that a little bit. Yes? You with me so far? We okay? All right, let's look at the second thing that John says in verse 16. He says this. Secondly, it's kind of an explanation of that which he said in verse 15. Verse 16 is kind of explaining the reason that loving the world or the things in the world is really hating God. It's because of the first word that's there, and it's in the Greek language too. It's for. For, first word of verse 16, for, or because. It's a transition word, but it's also a word of credence. Like, this is the reason it is so. For, and here's the reason it's so. It says that specifically at the end of verse 16, this stuff and loving it all in the world, it is not of the Father. It's not from God. Loving stuff in this world is not from God. Now, I need to maybe just pause here for a minute, because I want to make sure that we understand that generally which is being said. Because if I'm being honest with you, I needed to say, okay, that I love chocolate, and I love football, and I love my wife and kids. I even love my in-laws. Bring it in, guys.
Love you too, sweetie.
Love you too.
I don't need to clarify with even. I so love my in-laws. And those things in my heart, God sees as not being hateful towards him. Because I love Jesus, and if Jesus were to say, Jason, you get me or chocolate, pick, then chocolate goes bye-bye. You know what I'm saying? And even as strange as it might be, especially in the fall season coming up, Jason, you get football or me, you pick. I say, see ya, pigskin, adios. And with family, Jason, you either clutch to and you put your hope in all of those people on earth whom you love so much, your kids being something great and your wife being phenomenal and satisfying you in every way you possibly could imagine for the rest of your life. You either put your faith in that or you put your faith in me and let me take care of your family and give them to you what I desire for them to be to you. You pick. And I'm going to say, God, you take all my family, all of them. I pick you. So that's what is understood in our hearts, right? We can speak the word love and not have fear that we're hating God, because it's you and God that get that straight. Does that make sense? Yeah. Do you understand that? I will say this. There are plenty of us that say, I love chocolate, and you really, by loving chocolate, hate God. Because it shows when push comes to shove, if there's some chocolate that's left and you get that inkling like, you really shouldn't eat that. You go, oh, yeah. And in that very moment, you say, you know what? I love this chocolate more than maybe God speaking to me saying, you should obey me and not eat that. And if that game is on and you're like, man, I could be doing so many other things in my time. Oh, but it's such a good game. You know what? I'll just do those other things later. Then you show that football game becomes what you love more than that thought, that inkling that you might have from God the Holy Spirit. Do you get what I'm saying? So the word love, I'm not saying, and John is not saying either, that we should get rid of the word love. Man, John uses that word love a lot in the rest of that book, and it's good stuff. I'm just saying your heart and your actions show that whom you love and serve. And John is just saying, let Jesus be the one you love, and all the rest of your loves will fall into a right place. Do you understand? That's just a quick pause point there. And in verse 16, can I think articulate that? Because love of things of the world is not, it says in verse 16, is not from the Father. We're talking the inappropriate kind of love, the kind of love that is in contrast to loving God. God gives us things that we can love. John, just before, says you got to love your brother, your family member in the body of Christ, and those who are on this earth together with you. So things that are in contrast to loving God, distractions to loving God, temptations against you really obeying God, that kind of stuff is not from the Father. It's from the world. And at this time, I think it's good, because you see that. Can you see that? Again, that's such another beautiful, straightforward thing, right? Amen. Close the book. Have a good Sunday, some of you might wish, right? Again. Do you see verse 16? For the things in the world, it's not from the Father, it's from the world. And I want to share this, which comes out of that right there, okay? Friends, there are only two options in terms of loves and whom you serve in the world. It's either from God or it's not from God. It's either loving God or it's not loving God. What do you call that again? What's not love? There you go. A lot of people, and man, it breaks my heart because I've had conversations with a lot of those who maybe might say they're wise followers of Jesus, and they think there's love of God, and there's like anti-God, and then there's this middle ground. You know, like, well, you know, it's not inherently from God, but it's not hurting anyone. It's not like from the devil or anything. It's just kind of in the middle. Friends, there is no in the middle. Okay? There is no in the middle. It's said in a lot of different ways, like this, Romans 14:23 says, anything that does not come from faith is sin. There are only two options. And that's what's said here. These kinds of loves of the world that might contrast our love to God, it's not from the Father. It's from the world. And friends, the world, as it doesn't take my commentary to say this, it's being led by another. Do you recognize that? But can you see that? There is so much mess in the world. God is over and in authority of it all, and one day he will make it right. But right now, the prince of this world, as it says in Scripture, is whom? The prince of this world, the Bible says, is the devil. God gives him his reign for a time, so when he rules, God is glorified. And it doesn't need, you don't need me to tell you that the devil's got his fingerprints all over the world. Can you? He's very, very busy. Absolutely. And in some of our lives, too. Friends, don't think that Satan shows up in like demon worship houses on Sundays. You know where the devil tries to get into on Sunday mornings? Places like this. And any other place, too, that might have people who maybe are a little bit confused, thinking there's like God, and there's the devil, and then it's like in between stuff. It's kind of like the yellow light. You know, should I slow down? Should I speed up? Well, you know, either or. It's up to you. No, there's no such thing. You either are honoring God, or it's not from God. And so that's what's being stated in verse 16, kind of the reason why. It's good counsel. It's imperative. I mean, it's prohibitive to love the things of the world. The reason is because that ain't from God, y'all. I don't know if John had a southern drawl or not, but that maybe is how it could have been said. Because loving the things in the world, one reason we should be active in prohibiting our hearts from loving those things in the world is because it's from whom? It's not from God. And it's from the devil. It's from the world and the prince of this world, and it's tough because it's all over. It's all around us, and it's so difficult for us to navigate through that. But it's seen there. It's seen. You just got to part sort of some of the layers and see that in verse 16. It's there. The last thing I want to share with you, the third thing, is that which is stated third, and that's verse 17. And John continues on and is straightforward in what he says and gives a conclusion, verse 17. The world, I want you to see this, the world is passing away and all the things therein, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. The person who does the will of God abides forever. This is just so awesome. And it's so awesomely confusing to me at times, maybe to you as well, how with this being true, we hear and we see so many people in our world who are choosing to latch on to things that are not forever, things that are temporal. Did you know this very important, very theologically deep and rich fact? There are no U-Hauls towed behind hearses. You will never see a hearse towing a U-Haul. Did you know that? You, when you go, you can't take any of it with you. You can't. And it doesn't benefit you in the afterlife. Man, the ancients got this backwards. An armored car on the back of a hearse.
Never see that.
Never. Back thousands of years ago, the kings of the Middle East used to think that they could. They packed pyramids with gold, thinking that when they went, they could take all the stuff with them. Guess who ended up getting all that gold? Thieves. Man, those crooks were smarter than the kings were back then. They didn't have the gold at first. They just needed to wait for the king who thought he was a deity at first anyways to die. And then once all of the... Because it's in the middle of the desert, by the way. Once that desert blows over, they just would raid those tombs and they would get all the gold that they wanted. And they were smarter than the kings. I wish we would be smart in this day. Because so often, so many of us invest in things that are worthless. Things that have a price tag that's perishing, fading. Instead of focusing our time and our energy and our attention on things that are worthwhile. That's why I said, and I was hoping to get a little more of a laugh earlier in the message, and I didn't. But that's why I said that if after you leave here you read 1 John, it'll be way more important than anything else you're doing today. Ha ha, chuckle, chuckle. It's because, friends, three things, only three, will last forever. God, His Word, and your soul. That's it. Those are the only three things that are going to last forever. And if it's not your soul with God's Word before God, that any of the other of that is temporal. It's not eternal. And it says that in verse 17. The world and all the stuff therein, the lusts of it, is passing away. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Again, it's like what's said in the Gospels when Jesus and His words were recorded when He walked the earth. It's this way, Matthew 16:26, and it's also Mark 8:36. Jesus speaks and He says this, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" This is so awesome. You can't plan this. But even this morning, when I was having my quiet time devotions, and I was in 2 Corinthians for an altogether different reason, I happened to read, and when I came to this verse, I had to stop. I knew my quiet time was done, because I was almost to heaven right in that moment. This very moment, knowing this message as I had planned it during the week, and this morning going, I'm going to read here, and these are the last words that I read. 2 Corinthians 4:18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I was done. This morning, I didn't even need to show up to church, and I had already had church. I was like, this is crazy. I can't make this stuff up. This is exactly what I'm going to be sharing in point C of my sermon. And it was to me. And it's so important, and it's so true, that which is shared here. It's straightforward in many respects. There's some depth that needs to be shared and some seeing of its complementariness that is all over the Bible. That which is being shared, we need to be active. We need to be engaging in prohibition, the love of the things of this world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, I said earlier that we're going to get a little bit of application today. How do you do that? We live in a consumeristically lusty culture. Go figure, the word lust is mentioned here 4 times in these 3 verses, right? And it's all over the place. My kids know commercial jingles better than they know some worship songs. We don't even watch that much TV at our house. And they're singing like the Celino and Barnes jingle. I bet some of you could sing it right now too, huh? Don't be dogging on my family. Come on now, that's y'all too. You know what I'm saying, right? It's all over. All of the temptuousness and the allure of things in this earth. Well, how do we fight against it? Okay, well, let me just give you one example, and it actually has to do with the very shirt that I'm wearing. Okay, stay with me. Because some of you are like calling me a hypocrite in your brains already. How is he going to tell us an example of how to resist loving the things of the world when he has a thing of the world on? Just hang on. Just give me the benefit of the doubt. Here we go. Earlier in the week, way early in this week, before even I had started prepping this, you can't make this stuff up. This is just so good. The Holy Spirit orchestrates it all. Before I'd even begun prepping this message, I went to a store in a mall. I had to get something repaired. It was like a repair, buy a part for something, okay? And while I was there, it took a little bit long because I had to look up the part, make sure it was the right one or whatever. I had to go to the bathroom, okay? So I'm like, is there a restroom nearby? He said, yeah, it's down here around the corner. So I'm going, I need to, you know, use the bathroom. So I'm kind of on my way, and I pass this glittery silver stand with the epic centric words on it, clearance. Oh, you've seen that too? And clearance, and I'm looking, and there are all of these men's dress shirts. And I don't do a whole lot of shopping for myself. You know, I usually get gifted things. And so I just pass by, I'm like, oh, I wonder, and I rifle through, and there's one shirt that's my size. All the rest are like, they wouldn't fit, it wouldn't work. And I look at the price tag, I do the math. This baby's 92% off. Yeah. Wow. I mean, I'm not a shopper, and I'm like, wow. Okay. So I wasn't even there to buy the shirt, but for dimes on the dollar, I'm in. Except that I have to go to the bathroom. So I'm stuck and faced with the dilemma. Probably a dilemma that some of you have been faced with at the times. What do I do? I got some options. I can take this shirt in with me to the bathroom so no one else gets it and it's mine. Okay, I got to pay for it, I know, but I can take this into the bathroom. Kind of gross, but anyways, that's an option before me. I can do what a lot of you have done or are maybe thinking might be wise. Hide the shirt. Uh-huh. Oh, it's crossed your mind too, huh? Okay, then. All right. I could hide the shirt so nobody finds it except for when I come back out of the bathroom. I could have done other things too, you know, ask one of the associates to hold the shirt for me until I go. And anyways, I paused after literally being tempted and processing all of these things, and I thought, you know what, I better let my theology match my consumerology. I should let my theology, my belief about God and my following Him, match my consumerology. So I put that shirt back, and I just let it in plain sight right where it was, and I went to use the bathroom. And as I did, so I prayed this like 20-second prayer. God, I wasn't even here to buy a shirt, but for whatever reason, I happened to pass this clearance rack, and there's this shirt, and it's my size, and it's literally going to cost me like change to purchase it. If you really want me to have the shirt, then maybe when I come back from the bathroom, it'll still be there, and I'll see then. I'll have another, you know, I'll connect again then, and I go to the bathroom, and man, that took some faith in that very moment, because as I'm walking to the bathroom, here come like a flock of other dudes like going to the, hey, and I'm like, no, take my shirt, but okay, and I went and I came back. And as you can tell, because I'm wearing the shirt, it was still there. And I felt that maybe there was a moment of like, okay, your faith in me matched your carefreeness with the things of the world. You have faith in me that far surpasses it. The shirt is wise. Go ahead and buy it. But trust me, this story I'd still share this story with you if I didn't have the shirt on. Wait a minute, I'd have another shirt on, because that would be, you get what I'm saying. I wouldn't be here without a shirt. That would be inappropriate. I would tell the same story if I had just one of my other shirts from home on, and I said, see guys, this is one opportunity that we all have to just be honest before God, say a little prayer, and let things go. Be like, you know what? If you want me to have that, I'll have it. If I came back from the bathroom and I held the shirt in my hands and I still felt like, you know what, Jason, you didn't come here to buy a shirt, so don't buy a shirt. Then all the same, I would put it down and I'd say, you're right, I came here to buy a spark plug and I got to get that repair done, and I would walk away. All of us have moments like that. Some of us don't know that they are before us, and many of us pass over those moments. Some of us need to have more. where we, in order to be active and imperative in prohibiting our love for the things of the world, we let some things go. We might have rights to the things that we like, but we on purpose say, you know what, I'm just not going to today. A lot of times that's called fasting. We fast with food. That means not eating food or not eating the kind of food we like in order to show God, I love you and I don't need this other stuff, right? Other times going without things that we like is just smart. It's just wise. Like turning off the TV a little bit more and putting down the smartphone and not hounding Facebook as much, right? That's just good to do in many respects. Sometimes it's other things, like it's being ourselves prayerful and active and recognizing that temptation comes our way, and we need to go, you know what? I need to let my theology, my belief about God, match my consumerology or my thingology. Let my theology match my thingology and have them be distinctly different. Because, friends, the last thing that I or John writing thousands of years ago would want would be for God to look at us and our packed driveways and garages and closets and basements and bedrooms and pockets and look at us and go, gee, looks like hate for me based on what he sees. That's the last thing that even you and that certainly John would want. John instead recognizes and says this, look, friends, do not be active and adamant in not loving the world or the things in the world. It's not from God. It's not at all from God. It's of the world. And that stuff's passing away. But the one who does the will of God in this and in other ways, that's truly the one that will live and last forever. And the influences and the pressures around us, they can try to make us love the things of the world. It's easy. It doesn't take us having much effort. But if God ever said to you, this is a great test. If God ever said to you, hey, that thing you really like, if I destroy it or ask you to give it and you don't get it anymore, would you be okay with it? And if we say, sure, God, because I love you more. Man, that's a great test for us. Sometimes, watch out, because God will make you do that. Other times, God will say, thank you, I see that you love me. Enjoy what I've given. And the bottom line is, I would desire, and I really hope that you would desire as well, no matter why you've come or what it is that has influenced your motivation here, I hope you would desire to love God. And when time ends, to be able to stand before God and say, yeah, you know what? I know what lasts forever. Because that's what I spent my energy on when I was on earth. Having around us the things that are perishing, we all, you know, as it's said in another song lyric, you got to pay rent just to live on earth. It's kind of a necessity for some things in this world. But friends, the will of God, that's the one who will last forever. So let's seek after that. Let's be active and not loving the world, but instead God, who is the one who lasts forever. Let's pray this morning. Dear Jesus, I come to you and I ask and I pray that right now you would do something awesome and something important inside of us. God, I don't know fully, but you are the kind of God that does this sort of thing. So there could be someone significantly here who right now is confronted with something. They have in their mind something that they really love, something on the earth, something of theirs that they really love, or some person or some habit or something, God, that they really love. And you right now, Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, you might be calling them to let it go and to let go of it, to give it away or to stop having that kind of love for it. God, I pray that you would settle inside of that person's heart, inside of our hearts,
You would settle that. And whether you ask them to actually to give it away or you're just working on the heart and the core of us, of that individual here, do that, I pray, oh God, so that as we are here and as we sing and recognize that you desire for us to lay things down, we would be able to truly do that. We'd be able to truly say that surrender is an attribute of our lives. Because holding on to things, clutching things, doesn't work. It doesn't last. No armored cars behind hearses. None of us can take the things with us, and none of us can get to eternity because of our stuff. It's not that at all. It's the one who obeys and honors you, O God, that'll last, that'll live, that'll reign forever. So I pray, O God, that as we sing, as we close, I pray that you would work through in our hearts, in our minds, as things are brought to mind, the ways that we can be more like you, Jesus. You gave up everything, even your very life, so that we, someone else, could have eternal life if we believe in you. So I pray and I ask, oh God, that we would understand this is not a message about cleaning the closets or throwing out junk in the basement. This is not what's in John's heart. John, who wrote 1 John 2:15-17, his heart was that we would be with God forever in heaven because our faith in Jesus would be way bigger than our faith in the stuff on this earth and in this world. That's the heart that is before us. And I pray, oh God, that I pray that you would save us through Jesus today. Make some of our decisions right now. Be for you, Jesus, most of all.